Colossians chapter 3, we continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 3. We're based on our union with Christ, who we are in Christ, and the fact that we have died with him, and the fact that our life is hid with Christ in God, and the fact that we have been raised up together with him. In light of that, now there is a life that we are to live. There is a quality of life that needs to be manifested by those who are Christ's. Those of us who know him, those of us who belong to him, those of us who are indwelt by him. And so Paul states, beginning with verse 5, that there are certain things that we are to put to death. And he gives us a list of some of those things in verse 5. And then he speaks of the fact that those are things for which the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. And that is characteristic of those who are not believers. And now he says in verse 8 that there are certain things we are to put off. He pictures it here as clothing that we are to put off and clothing that we are to put on. In verse 10, he speaks about putting on. In verse 12, he says we are to put on, therefore, as those who belong to God, certain spiritual garments that are characteristics of a Christian. So I'm going to put three columns up here on the board and try to apply, bring an application of what Paul is saying and under what circumstances we are to manifest these characteristics and put on this clothing. In the first column, let's call it column A, the left column, there are people that you and I know, people that are very pleasant, people that are just genuinely kind. They are respectful towards you. They are very caring. If you have a need, they will always be there to help during that need. They will bring meals when you're ill. They will be very compassionate about what you're going through. They're always there. They're people that are very supportive when you're going through difficulties. People that are supportive. People that appear to be very unselfish in their behavior towards you. Know any people like that? Oh, good. Some are here. So, there are people that are very encouraging. So these are some of the characteristics of some of the people. Interestingly, they're often people that are our friends. These are people we really like. People that we are attracted to, people that we like to be around. Unfortunately, a lot of unbelievers display these characteristics toward us. They're good friends, and they're always there for us. They're always supportive. We have people that are like that. I remember when I was working as the pastor of a church, the administrative assistant had a sister who always said this, and it always struck me. She said, I would much rather work for unbelievers than for Christians. And that was a really sad commentary on Christians. She said, unbelievers treat me with respect, with dignity. They're generous. They're kind. I've worked for some believers, and I tell you, it's tough. That is a terrible commentary on the reality of Christianity in the life of a person who is a true believer. Why is it that we who have supernatural provisions and abilities that God has given us, who should be displaying sacrificial love and kindness and so forth, why is it that there are so many believers who don't display those characteristics? It's very sad. And so we have people like that. But then we have in column C, we have some other people that display other characteristics. there are people over there in this column that have hurt you. And you still bear the wounds and scars of what they've done to you or against you. And sometimes these are bad friends or people that do that. Sometimes it's family. There are people that will attack you. There are people that, you know, just rub you wrong. They're irritating. They're annoying. Stop pointing at fingers here, right? I know some of you are going, you know. You know, they have a lot of negative personality traits. This is not for the person sitting next to you. This is for you, okay? So there are people that irritate you. There are people that offend you. There are people that falsely accuse you. There are people who criticize you. Know any people like that? We're looking at the mirror here and seeing what we display. But so, you know, often this could be a parent or child, a brother or sister, could be found in family. Often these are Christians. Paul is addressing these people. Paul is addressing in Colossians 3 Christians who display these characteristics. I think you'll see that when you see the exhortations that he gives as we look at, well, how do we respond to people like that are like this? It's real easy to be around people like that. Love those people. But it takes real grace. It takes really the provisions that God has made for us as Christians to be able to have a positive response toward this, right? And that's what you'll see that that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. And unfortunately, a lot of those people are Christians, all right? So in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, these are things that ought not to be part of your spiritual garments, your spiritual responses, your spiritual attitudes. These are things that when those things happen, when somebody does and one or more of those things in column 3 against us, this is not what we're to display. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger. So the natural tendency, the human tendency, the fleshly tendency is when something like that happens for us to get angry. Wrath, outburst of viciousness, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying to one another, seeing that we've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Now verse 12. He says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. So that is the basis upon which to put on these good, beautiful, gracious garments and spiritual clothing as the elect of God, as those who belong to him, as those who have been made holy. So there are three characteristics here, three motivations. In the second column, column B, it says, as the elect of God, you belong to him, as those who have been made holy, and as those who are the objects of God's love and have received God's love. As a result of that now, there are certain characteristics that we are to display in the face of this, in the face of what happens when people attack us and mistreat us and accuse us and are rude to us and hurtful. And so he says, first of all, that we are to put on bowels of mercies. We looked at that word bowels, and that has to do with, it has to do with something that is deep-seated, something very genuine. When those people manifest those characteristics against us, the spiritual garments that we're to put on is mercy, bowels of mercies. And so that's the first characteristic there. It's on the basis of who we are in Christ. So we saw how the bowels of emotional response, we saw that in our last session, but look at one passage, Romans chapter 12, where this word mercies is used. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul has described and listed the infinite blessings that we have in Christ, all that God has accomplished for us in Christ. The fact that we who were dead in trespasses and sins now have been made alive, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He made a complete, satisfactory payment before a holy God for our sins. And he's taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. He has delivered us from the law and set us free from the law and has given us his grace as the motivation and empowerment for Christian living. All through the book of Romans, Paul gives us a basis for what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are free from sin because grace has come, and grace is the one provision that God has given, one of the provisions to break the back of sin. We no longer need to be enslaved to sin. We are free to live righteously and to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. And now in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul makes an appeal to Christians. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, and the basis for our response of a complete commitment to Christ, a complete being alive to God and dead to sin, the motivation for presenting our whole bodies and everything in them as a living sacrifice to God, the motivation is the mercy of God or the mercies of God. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are all those things that God has done for us because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And so that's a quality that we are to display in our relationship with other people, to one another. The mercies of God, bowels of mercies. So there are many manifestations of these mercies, being kind unconditionally, being generous unconditionally, being sensitive to others unconditionally. And rather than mercy, really he uses the plural here because there are many manifestations of these mercies, bowels of mercy. So when you look at all that somebody can do against us, the hurtful things, our natural response needs to be a genuine, deep-seated display of mercies toward others. What can we do to help others when they're being very hurtful to us? Totally different response than the flesh would do. We want to get even. We want to get angry. We want to get bitter. We want to get back at people. But Scripture says that we're to put on this beautiful clothing of these spiritual garments that display mercies, many blessings that we bestow upon other people. The next one is kindness. So here's another garment that we're to put on as God's elect, as those who have been made holy, and as those who are the objects of God's love. We are to show kindness. And that's in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Colossians. Kindness. Look at a few verses that use that particular word. In Romans chapter 2, Paul is speaking about the characteristics of God's judgment and how good God is, how judgment will come, and how people display an ingratitude and a neglect of what God is doing in terms of his kindness or goodness. And he says in verse 4, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? That word goodness is the same Greek word as is translated as kindness. Do you despise the riches of his kindness, of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God continues to be kind and good to those who reject him, to those who refuse to believe in him, to those who shake their fist at God and neglect and reject his very existence, and in rebellion reject God and attack God and speak evil of God. And yet, in all of that, God continues, uninterrupted, displays of goodness and kindness. And that's what Scripture speaks of here as the garment that we're to put on. So just think of how much Christ was rejected, what he suffered at the hands of his creatures, and yet he shows goodness and kindness, always goodness, kindness toward other people. That's the garment of the Christian, and it is a supernatural enablement that God gives. It doesn't stem from selfishness. It doesn't stem from wanting something in return. The flesh does a great job at that. But it is a spiritual provision that God has given, a supernatural ability in the midst of all of the negative things that come at us from other people to be able to display genuine, legitimate goodness and kindness toward them. The next one is humbleness of mind. So I'll abbreviate that with humility. And where does this humility come from? Where does it reside? It resides in the mind. It's not just a false humility. Paul speaks about false humility in Colossians, and he says, you know, a false humility that people have that they think is of great benefit when it is not. This is a genuine humility. It is a way of thinking about yourself, knowing who you were outside of Christ, who you are only because of Christ, and a genuine understanding of what God has made you, and that you don't deserve all that God has given you and all that God has made you. We don't deserve it, because if we look inside of ourselves and if we understand the life that we lived before God saved us, we recognize that we are undeserving, that God has given us things not because we've performed well, but in spite of our sinfulness and in spite of all the evil that resides within us. And so a humbleness of mind is a genuine modesty, a humility that stems from the mind. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, we have this great example, and it's described as a genuine, legitimate humility. Christ, who himself is God. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, let's start with verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. That's the same word as is used in Colossians 3, humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind. And how is that displayed in Philippians 2? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's easy to esteem someone else better than yourself when you see these characteristics displayed. It's totally different when you go to this column and say, you're to esteem other better than yourself, these people. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's really tested, the genuineness of these spiritual garments that we are to put on. And so Paul says that in lowliness of mind, we are each to esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. That's a a mind that is set on self, a selfish mind, a self-centered mind. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be people-centric. Value people. And then he gives this great example of this lowliness of mind that he describes in verse 3. The mind is very important here in this passage. Verse 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, that you have a lowliness of mind." And then verse 5, "Let this mind be in you." This is the mind that we are to display, the one that was characteristic of Christ, the one that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he as God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something to be grasped. He is God. But in his lowliness of mind, in his genuine humility, he made himself of no reputation and has taken upon him the form of a servant. And the form of a servant to the point of being made in the likeness of man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There you go. That is our supreme example. When you have a tendency to rise up for your own rights and rise up to defend yourself and to attack others and to respond negatively when these things come up against us, then God says, no, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a genuine humility. Now, he as God displayed this humility because it's a godlike characteristic. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His humility, his humbling of himself, led him to the cross and all of the suffering and torture of the cross. What you begin to see is as we understand these characteristics of the garments of a Christian, you begin to think about all that God has done in displaying those characteristics toward you. And why should we do less when far greater offense has been made against Christ? And yet he displayed these characteristics. He's the one that exemplified these because that's who he is. And what we're being told and taught in Colossians is that's who we are. And those are the provisions that God has made for us. So there's never an excuse, never an excuse for a Christian to put on those dirty, evil garments of a negative response to people who do these things to us. Never, never a reason, never an excuse for doing that. You can say, yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how hurtful it was. You've never lived in my skin. You've never been in my shoes. Those are all fleshly excuses. God tells us that these are the garments that we're to put on in the context of having individuals attacking us. Never a reason to respond that way, ever, because of the provisions that God has made for us. So here we have the supreme example of Christ. You know, Peter, as he's writing to the circumcision and as he's writing to believers as well in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility." Here he also sees it as a garment, be clothed with humility. So that is the characteristic of a person who has been saved by the grace of God, who has experienced the mercy of God, a genuine humility. Be clothed with humility. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." A genuine humbleness of mind, a genuine humility. What is it that causes us to respond negatively to the things that other people do to us. It's selfishness and pride. Who do you think you are? You're attacking me? So it all stems from a selfish attitude of pride rather than a genuine humility that enables us to respond positively to these things. The next one is meekness in Colossians chapter 3. Meekness is a softness of temper. It is a gentleness. Some have equated meekness with weakness. It's quite the opposite. Meekness is an unusual strength of character. To be able to display these characteristics takes a strength of character and a strength of relying upon what God has done for us. The reason that meekness is a source of strength or a display of strength is because meekness is shown in the light and being exposed to provocative attitudes and words and behaviors that are against us. Meekness in the midst of attack, in the midst of provocation. So a few passages that show this word and usage of this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here it is described as a characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. As you see his example, as you've experienced his meekness and gentleness, who in presence am base among you being, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present. And so Paul is appealing to these Christians to rise up and live the way they were designed to live. And the appeal here is interesting. It's by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the mildness, the gentleness and meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a genuine sweetness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the fragrance that in character we are to display in our lives in the midst of provocation, in the midst of difficulty. When we are told in Galatians chapter 6 how we're to help others, we read in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if there is a believer who has fallen into doctrinal error or behavioral evil, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, not with a 2x4, in the spirit of meekness, with a gentleness and a tenderness, with grace, appeal to somebody who's been overtaken in a fault. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This genuine gentleness and meekness of character. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul gives great instructions in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus to these young men who are deeply engaged in ministry, and he gives exhortations to them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. This has the sense of pursue deliberately, consciously pursue certain things. What are they? We as men and women of God are to pursue righteousness, to live a life of righteousness, to have righteous responses, godliness or God-likeness, faith. We are to pursue those things that pertain to faith, to love, to patience and meekness. We are to follow after these things. You and I are to deliberately pursue these characteristics. You don't just sit back and wait for it to happen. Because you sit back and you don't have to sit back. These things happen to you anyway. These seem to appear all over the place. The bad attitudes and bad actions and bad words of other people. And it requires a deliberate response, a yielding to God and His Spirit, and obedience to what God says in His Word. These are the things that we're to follow after. Follow after righteousness, faith, love. We are to follow after meekness. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where that word is once again used, beginning with verse 24, instructions about the servant of the Lord. If we are servants of the Lord, we must not strive, but be gentle. Be gentle unto all men. It doesn't say be gentle to the nice and sweet. It says be gentle to all men. Always be gentle. Always be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient. Here, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You see, there's a negative aspect to this. These are people who are going to reject your teaching. These are people who are not going to take well to what you're telling them or what you're teaching them. There'll be a negative response. It's in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, those who are contrary to the message. And why? What is the purpose? What's the reason? What's the hopeful end result? Verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. There will be some, few as they be, hopefully, that will respond positively to the instruction. But it's got to be done in meekness. It's got to be done kindly and gently, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. These are people that are contrary to the message. In meekness, in gentleness, in kindness, you display these mercies, and you are to pursue this without break or without stopping. We persist in ministry that God has given us. The next characteristic, the next garment that we're to put on is long-suffering. And understand that it doesn't take any long-suffering to put up with this. No long-suffering required when somebody's kind to you, when somebody's pleasant to you, when somebody's sweet and generous and supportive and encouraging. There's no long-suffering required for that. I'll suffer that as long as you want. Those are pleasant things to endure. It's when we get to people that hurt you and attack you and have negative personality traits and offend you, that's when you need long-suffering. That's when you see meekness is displayed, when people oppose the message. In meekness, Paul says, keep on, because peradventure, perhaps, somebody or some people will respond positively and be restored to the truth. Long-suffering has to do when we suffer, and we're to suffer long. We're to endure those things that others impose upon us. It's a very long patience with other people. We saw that when we went through chapter 1 of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, when we read the prayer of Paul for the Colossians. He says, beginning with verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his, with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. That's the way grace is displayed in the life of a Christian. Long suffering. Not a short fuse. No fuse at all. Just a long suffering. Enduring longer and longer and longer. Again, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with great long suffering put up and continues to put up with our sins and what we do against him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, where Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer." Here was the leader of the persecution against Christ's followers. He was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. I mean, he really inflicted pain and suffering upon the followers of Christ. "But I obtained mercy." In the midst of that, God showed himself to be merciful, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a statement that is worthy for all to accept. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a truth that is worthy of acceptation by all humans, of whom I am chief. I am the prototype. I'm the leader of sinners. Howbeit, however, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth what? All long suffering. How did God begin to display that in the life of Saul of Tarsus when he was saved on the road to Damascus? It's because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen saw Christ standing up, and he will stand when he comes to make his enemies his footstool. He is seated at the right hand of God until he stands and comes down to judge and to pour out his wrath during the days of tribulation. But God interrupts that program. God interrupts the prophetic timetable of God being ready to come down and display his wrath, which is the very next thing to happen in the prophetic program. And God introduces something totally new and different when he saves Saul of Tarsus. And when he does, he takes this prototype of all sinners, his arch enemy, and he saves him, and he displays through Paul for now 2,000 years how long-suffering God is. The world deserves his judgment. The tribulation should have come. There should have been awful judgment upon apostate Israel and upon the Gentile world. And yet, God, to display one of his great attributes, stops that program and introduces this dispensation of the grace of God, which is a dispensation of the display of God's long suffering. That's the point here. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering." Judgment is the next event in God's prophetic program. But that's been stopped temporarily. And now we're living in a day when we continue to experience and have the long suffering of God displayed. That's exactly what God is doing today. It's displaying his long suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, again teaching young teachers of the word, Timothy, in verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The attitude is one of long-suffering. Don't get frustrated. Don't get irritated. Don't give up when people don't respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Do it with all long-suffering and continue to teach doctrine. Persevere in doing that with all long-suffering. Peter recognized what Paul's unique ministry was about. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And so here we have the ridicule, the scoffers who are saying, all these years you've been preaching about the coming of the Lord. He hasn't come. He's not going to come. Peter says they're to look for such things and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's why he has not come in judgment. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist or pervert, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so here he shows that the Apostle Paul and the ministry that he has for these last 2,000 years is a display of God's great long-suffering toward us and toward the world. God is waiting. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what God is doing. And so here we have this characteristic of long-suffering. These are the garments that you and I are to wear. These are the provisions that God has made for us, and they need to be displayed no matter who the people are or what these people do to us or against us. These are the garments of the Christian. Now, the next one in Colossians 3 is forbearing one another. The word forbearing has to do with bearing with one another, being able to continue in the display of mercy toward others, even when attacked. You don't forbear with people when they display these characteristics. This is very easy to endure, all right? This is very easy to enjoy. But when they start acting that way, that's when you need to forbear with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of passages where this word is used. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 4:11, even unto this present hour we both hunger. This is Paul telling us of some of the difficulties that he's experiencing in ministry. We both hunger and thirst. We are unclothed or naked. We are buffeted. And that word has to do with being punched and treated with violence. We have no certain dwelling place. We labor. We work with our own hands. We are being reviled. And being reviled, that's heaping abuse upon somebody. We are reviled, but when we're reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. There you go. That's a pleasant experience. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. But what is our response? We keep enduring. When we're persecuted, we suffer it, we forbear it. And so Paul is displaying the very characteristics that he says we should display. He displayed them in his own life. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to be falsely accused. He knew what it was to have all of these kinds of people making life very difficult and painful for him. And yet in his life and ministry, he displayed the characteristics and wore the garments, the spiritual garments that he tells us we should be wearing when these things happen to us. We endure. In 2 Thessalonians, one more verse where Paul uses that word of forbearing, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You're doing well. You're being attacked for your faith. You're being persecuted for your faith. You're suffering for your faith, and you are forbearing it. You are enduring these difficulties. Two more characteristics or garments. The next one is forgiving. Or forgiveness. Forgiveness for people that do those things against us. There's never a reason not to forgive. Interestingly, he says that we're to forgive one another if you have anything against anyone. This is somebody has done something to you, and you have something against them, forgive them. And the standard is as Christ forgave you. As Christ forgave you. Again, it's looking at your own life and saying, how much has God forgiven me? Much, much more, far greater offenses and sins and trespasses than anybody will ever commit against us. And yet, God responded by sending his Son to provide forgiveness for us. Now, we forgive others. Why? Look at Colossians chapter 3. As we read there that we are to, verse 13 of Colossians 3, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Two things. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So here's the difference between law and grace. Here's the difference between being on a performance program. Here's the difference between being in a conditional blessing program and a program of unconditional blessing. Here we have the program of Israel is one of performance. You do and you will be blessed. You don't do and you will not be blessed. You will be cursed. And so in that program, it's forgive, and the result is so that you are forgiven. What we know as the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then Christ elaborates in Matthew 6, he says, for if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. So forgiveness is dependent upon you forgiving others. It's a conditional blessing. And you forgive so that you are forgiven. Here in Colossians chapter 3, it's forgive not so that you receive forgiveness, but because God has already forgiven you. You don't receive forgiveness when you forgive others. You forgive others because you've been forgiven. That's what Paul says here. Even as Christ already forgave you, so also do ye. So all we have to look at is the offenses that we have committed against God, what he has already forgiven, and that's the life of grace. It's out of gratitude, compelled by the love of Christ, forgiving others. It's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has already forgiven you." We forgive, we put on these garments of showing mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing and forgiveness because of all that we have already received. That's the secret to responding this way to others. Always see your own sin and all that God has done for you and what others do against you will kind of be a diminutive. It'll go down to virtually very little compared to what you have done against God. The last one that Paul says is that we are to put on love, agape love, an unconditional love, an unending love, an unchanging love toward others who offend us, who hurt us, who attack us, and so forth. Those are the beautiful grace garments that you and I are to wear. And we appropriate those by believing and agreeing with God that this is actually what he has provided, and by faith appropriating that as our garments that we wear on Sundays and even on Mondays and through the following Saturday and then again on Sunday. It's toward all people. I hope this helps in grasping what Paul is saying here in the garments and the conditions under which we're to wear these garments.